Well, dear friends, tonight is a vast subject. Preparation for a New Testament marriage. We shall never really see revival until we have revived Christians and, of course, revived Christian homes. We have looked at the revived Christian and we have noticed that we must take heed to the appeal of the apostle when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, through and by the masses of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. We notice in order to become a living sacrifice, we must understand the conflict. Secondly, we must understand what God means by crucifixion. Thirdly, we must consecrate every single member to the Lord. And then lastly, we must do it as an act of faith. Now, it's possible to lay yourself on the altar for about 2 years and then to come off. So the psalmist put it beautifully. He says, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And that's what we must do. To become constantly a living sacrifice for our God. Secondly, in order to live this life, we must be filled with the Spirit. Without the filling of the Spirit, we cannot possibly live the Christian life. And being filled with the Spirit is not an option. We have seen from the Scripture it is a command. We notice that it begins with hunger. It moves toward that place where we are searched, and therefore we ask the Lord to take from us everything that grieves the Holy Spirit. Again, we yield our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we claim that fullness by faith. The evidence of a Spirit-filled life is seen in the fact that the Lord Jesus becomes intimate and precious to you. Not only knowing the doctrine about the Lord Jesus, that's vital, of course, but knowing him intimately and personally, objectively, as that lovely man at God's right hand who has all power and all authority. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit wants to invade your personality with the beauty and the loveliness of the Lord Jesus, so that Christ is formed in your body, meaning in your personality. And the most beautiful thing you will ever see under God's sun would be 30 or 40 people filled with the Holy Spirit worshipping him. You know, that's revival when that takes place. And then we notice in the Word of God, and according to the Word of God, that the Bible becomes a new book to us. It becomes like a song or a poem or a psalm. It ceases to be boring. It becomes alive and vital when we are filled with the Spirit. Secondly, we have a singing and a rejoicing heart. You know, brothers and sisters, we mustn't always give all the praises and all the glories to our charismatic brethren. And we just have a few grunts. It's vital that the joy of the Lord comes to us. And Peter speaks about joy unspeakable, full of glory. And we want that joy in our lives. And then, of course, when we go into the Scripture, It's submitting ourselves one to another. Immediately you're filled with the Holy Spirit, don't talk about it. There's no scripture that tells you to give testimony to the fact that you've been filled with the Spirit. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now may God make that real to us. Now why do I mention that? You see, you will never know the will of God concerning your partner in marriage until you're laid on the altar. Now can I say this with all the gentleness that God can give me? If you are an unconsecrated Christian, you are living a very dangerous life. Do you know why? You will never know that perfect and that good and that acceptable will of God. It's only when you are laid upon the altar and you are filled with the Spirit, you will know the direct will of God. And what I want to show you tonight is this, that if the Lord has chosen you to be married, then he will bring that partner across your path, and it will be a marriage that's made in heaven. And that's beautiful. Now we have to really face it. There are many of the Lord's people who are married in the Lord, but obviously not of the Lord. And they're not happy. You know, I live in the homes of God's people, and I've been doing that for 61 years. And may I say this? When you go into a home where there's the love of Christ, you can sense the presence of the Lord in the home. Where there is friction, they no need to say a word. You can sense that. And quite frankly, there is nothing on earth that will ever compare with the beauty and the loveliness of Christian marriage if it's in the Lord and of the Lord. That's why I want to speak on this subject tonight, preparation for a New Testament marriage. But first of all, we must do two or three things. We must go back to the original and see what God says about marriage. I remember on one occasion I wanted to travel to Glasgow, and so I got in touch with our local station master, for I was living in a village, and he says, according to this time, Mr. Brandon, you can get a train at Milton Keynes and you can pick up the Glasgow train at Preston. Oh, I said, that's interesting. Yes. Well, I was a little uncomfortable because I didn't really have all that confidence in the station master. So I met a man, a well-known conference speaker, who was travelling constantly from Manchester to Glasgow, and I knew he knew the London line. So I said to him, I'm going to pick up the Royal Scot at Preston. He says, you never will. He said, I've been travelling for 50 years and I've never known it to stop at Preston. So back to the station master I went. And I told him I had a well-informed friend who was constantly travelling on the London-Glasgow line, and he said that the Royal Scot never stops at Preston. He says, I'll get the book, Mr. Brandon. And he says, according to the book, it stops at Preston. Now, if you like, you can go with your friend, but I'm giving you what the book says. I was uneasy. So then I met a brother who was the manager of the Western Line, and I told him, and he said, he's made a terrible blunder. He says, quite frankly, the Royal Scot never, never stops at Preston. So back to the station master I went. I said, I'm familiar with the manager of the Western Lion, and I gave him his name.
Oh, I know.
And he says that the Royal Scot never stops at Preston.
He says, I'll get the book, Mr. Brandon.
And this is what he said. You can go by your friends if you like. No matter what authority they have, I'm going by the book. I went by the book, but I was apprehensive. And then the train stopped at Rugby, and I saw there the station master with all his gold braid, and I called him over. And I said, this train goes to Preston, yes, and I pick up the Royal Scot, don't I? You never will. That would mean missing a conference meeting. He says, I'll get the book. And he got the book, and his gold braid hat nearly fell off. He says, for 2 weeks, it stops at Preston. And I went by the book, and I was right. Now, I'm not going by my friends. I'm going by the book. And I'm going to read the scriptures over and over again so we get what the book says about marriage. Now, first of all, God's original plan. Let's turn to Genesis 2. And we'll read from verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now, the word helpmeet is beautiful. It means literally someone that goes before. And if you really understand what that means, so the Hebrew scholars inform me, it means this, someone that corresponds in every way to him. And that means a helpmeet is someone that corresponds with him intellectually, that corresponds with him physically, that corresponds with him emotionally, that corresponds with him conversationally, and then lastly, corresponds with him spiritually. Now, why? Before sin came in, it was the practice of God to come down in the cool of the evening and to have intimate communion with our forebears. And that was heaven on earth. In those days, there was no need of an altar. Why? Sin had not been committed. But here were two people that had intimate communion with God without even seeing his form. Now, what does that mean? The reason why man was created was not only that he might extend the family, not only that he might overcome all the problems and rediscover creation, but man was actually created so that he might have communion with God. Intimate communion. And therefore, the most important thing about the joining of two people together so that one becomes a helpmeet to the man is this, that they might have communion with God. And that word helpmeet is full of beauty and loveliness. It shows the wonder of marriage. Then I want you to go on. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto him. Now, this is interesting. Before this occasion, man was just called man, and really that is the meaning of the word Adam. But immediately God prepares for him a bride, a wife, then he becomes an Ishmael. That means he becomes complete. And she becomes an Ish woman. In other words, the same dignity is conferred upon her. And that shows to us the beauty of this marriage. And Adam said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman because she was taken out of man." And that means a woman of a high degree, taken from man, who now becomes a man of high degree. And therefore, you see the original intention of God. Now, notice verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." Now notice those two words. Leave. Cleave. One flesh. Can I repeat it? Leave. Cleave. One flesh. Now, when two people get married, they leave one form of headship, and that's the headship of their parents, especially the man. And he leaves them. And the parents should let them go. And then he is joined to his wife by the physical union, the biological union. And that union is totally unbreakable. Nothing can separate it apart from death. And he leaves and he cleaves. And the word cleave means, so the scholars inform me, that they stick together like unbreakable glue. So right at the beginning, there was no idea of divorce. The only time of separation was until death do us part. Now, beloved friends, we must grip that, hold to it, even in spite of the problems we're finding today. Now, of course, Satan will always attack marriage. Can I raise my voice and say this? He has always been bitterly opposed to God's beautiful plan of marriage. He attacked it right at the beginning when he attacked the woman. And constantly in Scripture, he has been attacking marriage. And I believe in a very special way, he is attacking every Christian marriage today. That is why all of us must get back to the book and see what the book says. Now, my dear friends, when we go through the scriptures, we find after the world had been on the go for nearly 2,000 years, then they lost their sight of marriage. And the sons of God and the daughters of men were joined together, an unequal yoke. And then instead of consulting God about their marriage, they chose them according to their own desire. And then because marriage had almost been jettisoned as it was originally intended, all kinds of evil things took place and corruption started to fill the earth. Now notice this. If we break the laws of preservation, we suffer. For instance, if I plunge my hand into a fire, I burn. If we violate the laws of preservation, like if I'm driving my car and I'm driving it recklessly, I can suffer and others can suffer. Or, if we break the laws of health, then of course we will suffer. And when we break the laws of God, we suffer. And that's the problem with the Western world today. In my own city that I love, it has become an immoral jungle because they have gone away from the Word of God. And not only is London now a moral, immoral jungle, but the whole of England is being seized with the permissive society, and it doesn't work. Where does all this come from, you ask? Round about 1960, there was a philosophy that was called in Europe existentialism. And if you read Kipwood on What is Human, you will read all about it. And this is what the philosophers stated. Man has grown out of the idea of God. We don't need him any longer. After all, we invented him. Man is a biological creature with biological desires, and those desires must be fulfilled. And therefore, all the Christianity philosophy and all its hangings must be jettisoned. And we must be a free society. And the object of man is simply this, that he should be happy. And whatever makes him happy, then let him do it. The idea of one man, one wife, old-fashioned. If a man wants two wives and he can afford them, let them have them. If a woman wants two husbands and the two husbands are prepared, let them go in with them. Let society be free, but more. Then, unfortunately, they brought in the idea of homosexuality. And the moment you bring in homosexuality, it is a sign, according to Romans chapter 1, that God has given up that society. And the whole of Europe is almost in the vortex of this dreadful sin. And we are silent about it. Now, my dear friends, that is the culture of our world. In fact, and this will surprise you, when the mini skirt came in, that was the introduction of a philosophical culture of making the woman available for sex. Now, can you see the pressure that we're under? The enemy is attacking the principles of marriage. He's coming right into the church, and even in the church now, in many places, there are these ugly divorces. Now, immediately we break up the fabric of marriage, we shall never, never see revival. We've got to get back right to the beginning. Now, what I have just told you is very dangerous. I'm conscious what I'm saying, and I know these hopes will become widespread, and this will mean probably in a few years' time I could be in prison. But we must stand for the truth of God. When we violate the laws of God, we suffer.
And that is why we see in London the police unable to control the people. We go into the schools and we see confused little children saying, I've got four sets of parents and I don't know really who is my mum and dad. The state that we're in.
And this, of course, is the great masterpiece of the enemy. Now, that's the kind of background we live in. Now, according to the Word of God, and I want to share this with you, iniquity is going to abound. Now, what does that mean? The word abound means like a river who is overflowing its banks and it brings devastation, so iniquity will overflow its banks and bring devastation. And that is beginning to take place now. Through this ugly existential philosophy, iniquity is beginning to pour in, and we can all see that the permissive society is not working. Thank God it's not so bad in your own country, because the gospel is keeping it back. But in my own country, it's appalling. In fact, I feel ashamed of it. And therefore, what I'm going to do now is to read you two scriptures. One to show that this, what we are seeing now, has already been repeated in history. And two, to show you that what we're beginning to see is a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, would you turn to Romans 1? We'll read from verse 21 because of our limited time. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And those of you who are familiar with modern philosophy will know that there is a revival of the worship of nature. And here it is. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. And beloved Christian friends, we are seeing a repetition of that in our world today. Now, in that environment, we have to build a Christian family. But more, look at it prophetically. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. Knowing this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. That means times that we cannot deal with. Times beyond the rectification of man. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, meaning homosexuals and lesbians, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, my dear friends, we are beginning to see this abounding iniquity, and what does it indicate? Number one, the Lord is coming very soon. Again, I repeat, every single Christian should be saying one to another, Maranatha, we are going home very soon. And very shortly in our world, when the church has been removed and the retainer, the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit has been removed, there will come into our world the man of sin. The most brilliant man that ever lived on this earth, apart from the Lord Jesus. And he will be personified by the power of the devil. And the whole of Europe is ready for the man of sin. And that's when he will be worshipped more than God. An image will be made that will actually live. And then we shall see the computer really in operation. And at that particular time, the whole plans of God will be rejected, and there will be set up upon earth almost an imitated Trinity. And that is why the judgment of God will fall, and that's called the Great Tribulation. And the world is ready for it. And probably we are moving now in that period that the Lord called the beginning of sorrows. Now in that midst, in all that confusion, and it is confusion, we are establishing or going to establish New Testament homes that will become a beautiful light for God. Now I want to speak on the preparation. Would you turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. For the sake of time, let's read from verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is not one body, of course. It's one flesh, one spirit. We know him in a spiritual way. Then he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now here we have the Christian's human body. And first of all, he gives us the warning that our bodies can be tainted. Then he tells us that our bodies will be tested. Flee fornication. Then he explodes this wonderful truth that our bodies are like an inner temple. And we are bought with a tremendous price. And therefore we are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And you will say immediately, what has this got to do with marriage? Well, you should go into marriage in pure virginity. And that's absolutely vital. So then, first of all, we see a body that is tainted. What does that mean? In the time of Corinth, there was a temple. And in that temple, at a certain time, there were priestesses. And people actually had a biological union with them as an act of worship to one of their gods. It was a corrupt, evil thing. And some of these Christians were going back, and they were backsliding, and they were going back to the temple, and that is why he says, what, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body, for two, saith he, shall be of one flesh. But then he turns to the Christians, and he says, flee fornication. Now, as you know, the word fornication sometimes means premarital sex. But here it means every form of sexual perversion. And that simply means every single Christian must preserve his body as a body that's holy, because it is the very temple of the Holy Ghost. Then he goes on to explain, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Now what does that mean? If I tell a lie, I sin against my soul. If I lose my temper, I sin against my soul. I damage it, my personality. Sin wars against the soul, says the Apostle Peter. If I were to get jealous, it's against the soul. But immediately a sexual act of sin is committed, and you lose your virginity, you sin against your body. What does that mean? You will never go into marriage in purity. Now, may I say this as a kind of a spiritual father
to my young Christian brothers and sisters. And I say this to you with all the tenderness I can. I know you're under pressure. I know now in my own country, little children 11 years of age had sex regularly. They don't even know that adultery and fornication is wrong. They've never had the Ten Commandments. And I know this, that every single Christian is being brought up in this immoral environment. Now, we have been told in the Word of God that we mustn't conform to this world. You say, well, what is the world? The world is that aggregate of people who are separated from God. The world is that aggregate of people who are unknowingly controlled by Satan. The world is that aggregate of people who are entertained by the devil himself. And therefore, the world's culture is being squeezed into the church. Now forgive me raising this my voice. We must not be conformed to the world. We are finished with it. We don't belong to it. We belong to a man in the glory. We belong to the kingdom of God. We are not concerned with the culture of the world. It's a culture that comes from the devil itself. We're concerned with the culture of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, it is the job of every Christian to submit to the culture of the kingdom and not the culture of this world. And therefore, the world is being squeezed into the mold of immorality. In fact, they get sick and tired of it, and that's why hundreds have gone on drugs, because they've lost the beauty of the biological union. And therefore he says, flee, run away from everything that would cause you to fall into a moral sin. Keep your body pure. Now, if you have contaminated that body, please do remember it's contaminated forever. You will never go into marriage in virginity, but there's forgiveness. And come to God with a broken heart and turn from all sexual sin. But isn't it lovely to see two young people who have been joined together in the Lord? It's a marriage now made in heaven. They're consecrated to the Lord, they're filled with the Spirit, and they come together, and they're joined in marriage, and they're joined in purity. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? All around us, things are crumbling. But here are two young people. Their bodies on the altar. Filled with the Spirit. And they're joined together before their brethren and before God in absolute purity. God will bless that marriage. And I want all young people to say this, Lord, keep my body pure until the time. And may I say this? When the time comes for that oneness to be made, it's a beautiful, it's an act of worship,
where you express Christ's love for the church. And therein is great fulfillment. Then, having made that statement, he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Now, what does that mean? We cannot understand that expression until we understand the erection of the tabernacle. If we were all pagans and we saw the tabernacle being erected, we would be amazed at the tidiness and the strictness of the way in which that tabernacle was erected. We must always remember this, that the camp of Israel was marked by discipline. And if we saw a straying Israelite and we said to him, "You know, there are certain things we would like to ask about that tent that you have in the middle of your camp. Would you be prepared to answer our questions?" He might say yes. What is that place called? That's our tabernacle. What's that for? That's the meeting place of our Yahweh. And he would bow his head. The dwelling place of God. Oh. Who are those little white men there? They're our priests. They alone allowed to go into the holy place, but they can never go into the holiest of all. What's it like in there? We shall never know. But we know there's a candlestick. We know that there's a table of showbread. We know that there's a golden altar. And we know there are beautiful garments and curtains all around. It's a magnificent erection. But we shall never know it. What's that peculiar cloud at the end of the, what is it, tabernacle? Yeah. Don't call that peculiar. That's the Shekinah glory. That's the ensign of our God. Daytime, it's like a great white cloud, yes. At night time, a pillar of fire. What's in that place at the end? You call it what? The holiest of all, yes. I don't know. There's an ark. There's a mercy seat. Only the high priest can go in that twice. On the Day of Atonement, he goes in first of all because of his own sins, and then he goes in for the sins of others, the nation. But he's very careful. And then he would bow his head and he would say this. He walks right into the presence, the dwelling place of Yahweh. And he would walk away trembling. Now grip this. Because of the new birth experience, our bodies are not like the court of the tabernacle. Not like the holy place. But our bodies are the holy of holies. And it's not the Shekinah glory there. It's the Holy Spirit within us. And this is the miracle. God has more holy of holies in this room than he ever had in the Old Testament. Every single Christian, his body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now see the force of the argument. Flee fornication. Your body is thrice holy. Then he says, we are bought with a price. What price? The precious blood of the eternal Redeemer. Think of it. And what's the purpose? Just like the golden altar, from it they took the fire, and then with the censer, they took that into the holiest of all on the Day of Atonement, and it was filled with the fragrance of that incense. So a Christian should glorify God in his body and in his spirit, meaning his motive. Now, can you see the beauty of that? And two people with virgin bodies, forgive the Old Testament language, standing before a preacher and saying, I will, until death do us part. What a promise. And then, that sacred union, one flesh, forever. May God raise up spirit-filled marriages and spirit-filled homes that will become a witness to the decaying society that surrounds us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this holy ordinance of marriage. We bless thee for the witness of two of thy people being joined in marriage and then revealing to the world the Christ Church relationship, where the husband becomes a type of Christ, lavishing his love upon his wife, and she becomes a type of the church in submission to the man of love. Lord, in this day, raise up such marriages that will become such a powerful witness that even through the harmony of marriage, some may seek the Saviour. Grant this, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, tomorrow night, I want to go right into the details of marriage, and I want to show how we can become a real witness. And I want you to show you from Scripture the five features of a happy married life. Let's pray that God will raise up New Testament homes that will reflect the beauty of the Lord. Now, can you see how we are building this up? First of all, if we want revival, we must have New Testament Christians. Secondly, we must have New Testament homes. And once we've got New Testament Christians and New Testament homes, then we can talk about the New Testament church. The mighty power of God. Now, may I ask you to do something tonight? I got a great blessing after the meeting last evening. After speaking to a number of people that had one or two problems, and this is wonderful, there was a man seeking the Lord even last night, even although it was for ministry. See, God is blessing. After the meeting, I went into a little room, and there must have been 30 or 40 young people, some on their knees, praying to God. Do you know, I shall never forget that. It may be that after I've spoken some nights, we'll continue in prayer. But all this has to be the leading of the Spirit. And let's pray that God will take these meetings out of our hands, and that we might now see, as we come right to the center of these talks, real touches of revival in our hearts. And good night, and the Lord abundantly bless you.